In our series, we have first centered on Jesus out of Philippians 2, and we saw that as kind of the model of what it means to live a gospel-centered life and to be a gospel-centered church. Paul says, I want you to develop the same mindset that Jesus has in his incarnation, in his becoming a servant, and being humbly obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. And Paul implies by that, by saying you need to have the same mindset, that we need to live our life in the same way that Jesus did. And as part of our picture of a disciple, that's the hub, a gospel-centered, Christ-centered person and church is what we want to be. And then there's three components to it. We're talking right now about the idea of, because of what Christ has done, we are absolutely have this great privilege to have access to the Father, to have access to Christ, because we're family now, and we are strengthening that relationship. We're going to talk about serving and sharing as we go through November and December. But in this context, let me remind you that we first talked about a couple weeks ago that our identity is anchored in the reality that God has now taken us who are not a people, and we've made us the people of God. And our identity is grounded in the fact that we are now children of the Most High God. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. I now become a child of God who is greatly loved. Our responsibility, in fact, our intuitive response ought to be, I want to live in this deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. I want the Spirit of God to coach and teach me and how to live from a spiritual perspective, to create a new belief system that isn't self-centered. I want to start encompassing my life with godly priorities. I want my values to reflect that which I need to honor God, because he sacrificed his son so that I might have this new direction in life. And so we talked about that. And this week we're talking about immersion. In a sense, it's a little bit of a culmination of the first two. I think it's important because the reason I had Alex come up and share his story is because we discover that God is still in the redemptive process all over the world. It's not just our little space. It's not just the issues that we face here. And as we think about that, I was thinking about Notre Dame's mission and vision statement. And I thought it was intriguing, and what I tried to do this morning is try to give you a little bit of a picture using a language immersion school to kind of get a sense of what this idea of being immersed in Christ's love would be. Their statement, I won't read it all, but Notre Dame is a language immersion, tuition-free, teacher-powered charter public school with an emphasis on science and technology that will provide a unique opportunity for students. It goes on at the end saying, the combination of skills gained in STEAM, which I'll explain in a minute, French immersion, and an environment of persistence and respect will prepare students for their roles in our global world, where they will be better equipped in life and their own chosen interests. And you know me, if you know me at all, you know that, oh, that sounds like a creative idea. So what I did is I tried to write our own immersion statement if I was going to write it, just so that you begin to get a sense of what is it that God wants. If we're to be immersed in his love, and you might say, well, where'd you get that word? I'll explain that in a minute. I mean, it alliterates, so that's helpful to know, you know. But the idea is not just that it alliterates, but it reflects what the text is saying. So I rewrote it this way. Oak Grove Church is a gospel-immersed, Spirit-empowered local church with emphasis on grace and truth that will provide a unique opportunity where everyone is challenged to live gospel-centered, grace-driven lives, so each one is constantly being equipped by STEAM. Now, in the education model, STEAM refers to science, technology, engineering, art, and mathematics. That's their platform by which they teach. Right, Alex? That's good. At least I got that part right. That's good. So I just paired it for the church to say that our STEAM would be deepening our relationship with the Savior, teaching of the Word, empowered by the Spirit, abandoning a self-directed life for the mission of Christ, where we can all be prepared to impact the global community for the sake of the gospel. That work for you? That's really what the idea of being immersed is, that the consuming passion of our life becomes to honor the Father, to live for Christ, empowered by the Spirit, so that the gospel, the good news of Christ, can reach as many people as possible. And so it was thrilling to hear John talk about our global partners, those who are trying to reach people in a different context, with a different language, which with the same gospel. And it's profound for us to think of it in those terms. So as we work through this morning, I want to remind you that we're talking about this one component, strengthening our relationship with God or strengthening with Christ, and it's part of our picture of a disciple. If you choose to niche in with us, this is what we want to do to serve you. We want to find out ways. What's your next bold step in strengthening your relationship with Christ? Is it your identity? Do you struggle with that? Do you need us to help encourage you about how God looks at who you are as a child of God through His eyes? Does it have something to do with intimacy, about how do I dig my personal roots deep into Christ, deep into His Word, deep into this relationship with the Spirit of God, and allow that to transform who I am and the way that I'm supposed to live? Do we got it perfectly figured out? No, we don't. But we're all in that journey. That's what's catching our heart. That's what's driving us in terms of a community of faith. And then we'll talk in the days ahead about what does it mean to serve and the implications of that, and then sharing our lives, particularly with a lost world. Because at the heartbeat of this, one of the greatest statements of all of Scripture is, "For God so loved the world that He gave." And in the same way that Christ gave His life, we ought to be giving our life for the mission of Christ. So this morning, let me take you to the text that I want to talk about, Ephesians chapter 3. This has been our center point because it helps explain this idea of strengthening our love for Christ. And I'm breaking into the middle of it just to kind of capture the part that we were focusing on this morning. And it says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, which was the statement we referred to as our identity, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Then he does this marvel of job of just leaving it hanging. The width and breadth and length of what is the question. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's really where I get this idea of being immersed, is that Paul's desire as he writes this, when he writes this to the Ephesians, he's saying, listen, I'm writing to you as individuals, but you need to understand how important this corporate community is. That's really difficult in our society because we are ferociously independent. We want to chart our own course, that it's part of the culture. Now, there's nothing wrong with being an individual, but it's at the expense at times of community. We're feeling community and the need for it a lot more during these times, but the heartbeat of this is saying, listen, I'm writing to you that you need one another. You will never understand this apart from the whole community. And so it's critically important that it's part of it. The word filled literally means the idea of something to become full. It's almost a redundant statement, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Is literally, it's the same basic root word. One talks about being saturated, so to speak, with something. So in the French immersion school, they do everything in French. It doesn't matter what the project is, doesn't matter what the activity is, doesn't matter whether they're eating lunch or whether they're going outside or whether they're learning math or doing art. Everything's in French. They're just saturating them with the French language so that they can learn it. But then as they do that, they're hoping that the quality and the fluency just absolutely is the uptick, is that they can intuitively live and communicate and converse in French. The idea for us is that God says, I want you to be filled up so that you are saturated with my presence and I influence everything that you do from the top of the leadership corps down to the people who set up classrooms and to Gordy, to whoever it happens to be, that you are so in touch and in tune with what God is doing that the quality of our life as a community and individuals, just perfectly as it can be, reflects the presence of a divine power named Jesus Christ radiating in our life. That's the heartbeat. And so that becomes why we're talking about this sense of immersion. Because it's not about us, it's about how do we reflect Christ? And hopefully you'll see that by the time we finish. The first thing I want you to think about in terms of this immersion is that a church filled with the fullness of God is constantly engaged with the mystery of Christ. Now, that sounds like a fancy word, but if you go back in the text to Ephesians chapter 3, he explains the mystery. And I don't know how you'd ever get tired or bored with this statement, because up until the gospel, up until Jesus, we had no chance. We were just on the outside looking in at the work of God. The mystery is that the Gentiles. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's anybody who's not Jewish. So you might do the DNA study and find out you're like 1/100th of Jewish, and so maybe it doesn't apply to you. But the point is, if you're not Jewish, that we're all the Gentiles. We're everybody else. All the other ethnic groups and tribal groups in the world are who he's speaking about is Gentiles. And so the idea is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's like winning the lottery or not. I was listening to football. You know, they've got these DraftKings, and I heard a guy over one play that was miscalled lost $1 million. Because they miscalculated. It was supposed to be if he got sacked, this guy would have, by the defensive line, he would have won $1 million. But it sort of turned into a running play, and so he lost it because the quarterback like started running. He won $3,000. Can you imagine losing $1 million like over one play? You had it in your hands, and all of a sudden it's gone. Well, this is for us winning the eternal lottery. This is like impossible for us, and it could be taken away just because of one crazy little thing, and yet because of Christ, we have the privilege to be part of God's family. I mean, I know the inertia that sets into us. We're a culture that gets bored 10 seconds after we get started. We want to be entertained. We've got to be jazzed up. We want to be emotionally provoked. And the problem with that is that this stuff, like communion and other things, can become instantly boring to us because we stop valuing the significance of what it is. And so as he tells us this, that he wants to bring to light the mystery, the fact that non-Jews can actually be right with God and participate. So as we look at this mystery, if we understand the whole idea of being immersed, it's really about engaging these components, that I start learning that I'm accepted in Christ, that I'm secure in Christ, that I am significant in Christ. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter how my parents treated me. It doesn't matter what my siblings used to tell me when I was growing up. God wants to deal with all that dysfunction in our life and help us to see, not in an arrogant way, but that we are accepted by the God of the universe. And there's lots of people that are Christians who are on that journey that's just a huge struggle. The issue is don't fix yourself so God will now like you. The idea is let God transform you so that you can appreciate what he's already done for you. And the danger is we keep trying to fix ourselves to be acceptable when God says, listen, you got to let me do this. You can't do it. You got to surrender. You got to allow me to help build into you this identity of being a child of God. And so we have to trust him for that. But when he talks about this sense of immersions, we ought to be growing and intentionally cultivating this sense of identity and intimacy. And there's basically those four things I want to suggest to you will be true for a person who's becoming more gospel-centered, who is maturing in that. The first thing is demonstrated by Paul. I'm convinced that a gospel-centered person who truly understands that they're being a child of God will be ferocious about praying for others, the very prayer that he's praying here. Boy, I'm praying for my son that he would, but that God would grant him according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power by the Spirit of God so that Christ will dwell in his heart through faith. I'm praying for my daughter that out of the riches of his glory, that God would strengthen her with power through his Spirit so that Christ will have this deep dynamic relationship in her own heart and mind. I think every believer will be praying that. We pray for broken bones and other things, and that's fine, but often what gets pushed aside is the strategic spiritual warfare stuff that we all need to be praying that God will do this in our community. It just isn't going to happen automatically. And so as we begin to think about this, I want to encourage you to say, what does your prayer life look like? You're praying for other believers strategically about that this dynamic relationship with Christ would flourish and it would be engaging and dynamic and people would we'd embrace the value of it and not let go. I remember when I was a, a kid. I grew up in Calgary, Alberta, so it's not a massive city, but it's lots of lights. And I even bought a book. I didn't bring it with me this morning, but I bought it specifically because it had this whole section on the universe and stars and constellations and black holes. And I was so intrigued by that. I think my parents, even if I remember correctly, bought me a telescope. And I'd go out and look at these stars out in the backyard, and it's kind of like, wow, aren't those things cool? Then someone took me out camping out in the wilderness. I got out of the car and I looked up at night and I was like, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, the idea of seeing the stars from a city perspective to the country is ridiculously different. And I want to suggest to you that in this process of exploring the majesty of God, that in some respects, if God chose to, every single day of your life, let's say you start at 20 years old, God could do the same thing every single day of your life for the rest of your life. He could reveal an element of his glory that would be as striking as looking at the stars from the city and going into the wilderness. Every day he could reveal a new portion to us where we're just dumbfounded and astounded by the glory and the majesty of who he is. You know what the problem would be? After a week, I'd go, I can't take this anymore. It'd be blowing my circuit so profoundly that I just say, stop. I can't deal with this. Because God knows that we're finite. And so at times, it's astounding to us that we get bored with our Christian walk. How in the world can people be saved from a Christless eternity and be immersed by God in his Son into this deep, intimate fellowship with the Spirit of God, have all the resources of God available to us, and we go, oh, this is boring. And yet you and I know it's one of the greatest attacks of Satan is that, I've seen it before. I don't need to see this again. We have discussions because we're not sure that if we do this too often, it'll become meaningless to us. And I perfectly understand the struggle, but I don't think it says anything about the majesty of the treasure that's in us. I think it says something about us. And if I do anything this morning here, I want to plead with you is don't bury the treasure under the garbage heap of all the distractions of this world. Because we can be magnificent and master the ability of being great citizens and lose the treasure. And so being immersed in Christ is learning the language of Christ. It's speaking spiritual truth. It's allowing the fruit of the Spirit to shape my character, my attitude, and the way that I talk to people. It's being so immersed that I'm filled up with all the fullness of God so that not only I as an individual, but the whole community of faith becomes energized by God to reflect his glory and his majesty. Now you'll notice that's what he talks about in terms of the breadth and width and length and height. How do you get your arms around that? I mean, I'm constantly reminded of Isaiah 40. That all the nations, the billions of people, are like a drop of water off the side of a bucket compared to God. I read in Isaiah that the earth itself is nothing more than a footstool for God, and that all the heavens that we know and don't know, that he could measure them with the span of his hand. That's the God that has reconciled with. He's the one. And he says very simply here that he wants us to comprehend with all the saints what is basically incomprehensible. There's a magic trick for you. But the point is, we will never get to a point where we go, oh yeah, I know God. Yeah, I got God all figured out. I know how he's going to do things. I've memorized like 13 verses and I've got them figured out. Do you get it? But it's so easy to get into this trap. Well, I get up this morning, I got a lot of things to do. Well, I'll get back to you later. Reading your word, well, man, if I had more time, I just got so many important things I got to do. And I'm telling you that as we go through this life, you could learn something new about God intellectually, emotionally, logically, in every other sense of the word, and you will never exhaust the God that you claim to know. In fact, I think God delights in putting conundrums in our life and questions because he knows that we're finite and we're never going to be able to figure him out. We're always going to have questions. We're always going to have paradoxes that we can't figure out. Why? Because God is so much greater than us. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our ways. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so is God in terms of the way he does things. And we're bored with that at times. But he also says that you would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Here he goes again. That you would know something that there's no way you're ever going to know it all. Do we really? And he's just saying the cross is kind of the tip of the iceberg to the extent of God's love for us. I wrote this down as I was thinking of it. Brad, if you ever get bored, indifferent, sluggish, apathetic, distracted, disinterested, unresponsive, uncaring, unconcerned, unmoved by the love of Christ, you have a problem. And sometimes I do. I get so distracted by the stuff that God is doing. But you'll notice that the key statement here is with all the saints. God is redeeming a people out of a global community, out of every tribe and nation in the world. God is redeeming people. I've been in the Philippines and in Mexico, and I know some of you have been in a lot more places. There's some people that have never been out of the United States. Our view gets myopic. Some people have never been out of Minnesota. Well, I think. Well, some people just don't travel. They don't go anywhere. They don't feel the need to. But the point is that God is redeeming a people from all over the globe, and if we look at through the lens of that perspective, the world will see the majesty and the glory of God through all these different people groups. And that's the brilliance of God's glory and his majesty. It's not just about us. We have a ton to learn. When I went to the Philippines, I listened to a youth rally. They had like 100 kids at a youth rally. It was led by youth. And they did worship for like an hour and a half. Now, if you think we get like enthusiastic about stuff, these kids were like on fire. And then they prayed, and you and I, most of you, at the time I felt really uncomfortable with it, but most of us would be very uncomfortable with it. They were in this big sort of gym, and they were on their knees crying and weeping before the Lord. They were pouring out their hearts. They were crying out to God verbally. You know the reaction we would have? It's all fake. Us in our esteemed, higher, mature level of Christianity are going to pass judgment on other parts of God's church that do things differently than us, and that's what makes it bad. We have a ton to learn. A church filled with the fullness of God is continually empowering the mission of Christ. How can we be filled with the fullness of God and not be committed to the mission of Christ? If I back up again to Ephesians 3, I want you to hear the mission of the church, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And here's the statement. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So Paul sort of skips over the human condition. He goes, we want this to be known throughout the universe, to all principalities and authorities. Even in the realms of heaven, the angels can celebrate the work that God is doing. You know, it gets a little discouraging when our vision tends to get fairly myopic. You know, we're just trying to keep our programs running. If we have a good week and program this week, then we're good. Often our personal vision is way too myopic and small. It's the statement that says this: I would love it if my neighbor could hear the gospel and come to Christ, even if, in reality, my position is that if God wants them saved, they don't need me to do it. Really? God wants to display the manifold wisdom of God throughout the universe to the rulers and principalities. And I don't see it clearly enough where God could use me to share the good news with my neighbor. How myopic can we become when we can't even get over that hurdle? That's not being immersed. That's not being gospel-centered. That means there's some identity issues going on, that I'm fearful and I'm afraid to fail. And it requires me to come up, and with all my questions and all my failures and all my brokenness, I come before God and I'm going like, I got to stop performing. It's not me that has to do this. It's you that want to do it through me. And all you're asking me to do is, in a sense, metaphorically, take you by the hand and just follow you through every single day. I want to take the slide that we use for communion. You are a chosen race. Do you believe that? Not in an arrogant sense, but we've been given the greatest privilege in the universe. We're a royal priesthood, which simply gives us the privilege to say, listen, we can help point people to the Savior that God provided. We can have respectful, decent conversations to help try to answer what questions we can, but to communicate the enormous, unsearchable riches of God towards humanity. We are a people of his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. And once we begin to see the bigger picture, then we can celebrate the idea that God's gospel, the good news, saves Alex from the Congo and Gordy from Chicago, which would seem to be a pretty big feat there, right? From Chicago. Grant and I are Canadians. That took a little extra work. My wife is Chilean. Theo is from Liberia. Some of you are even Swedish. But the problem for us is that our vision is so small, it's all about what I think I can do and not do. And we've lost sight of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he wants to take broken human beings. And as broken as we are learning how to live for Jesus. We haven't got it figured out. We are humbly taking one step at a time, sharing in the midst of our brokenness the unsearchable riches of Christ. And God will fill us up so that he will accomplish his work, not because we're doing something great for him, but that he's already doing great and he just chooses to take us along for the ride. Let me ask you something. Do you know Jesus this morning? You might know him from the pages of Scripture. You might know him as a historical figure. But do you know that he laid down his life for you? And this journey begins maybe a long time before that, as God has brought circumstance to your life to bring him to a point that you might say, wow, this isn't about religion, this isn't about traditions, this isn't about answering all my questions, it's about a God who is personal. And he sacrificed his own son so that you'd have an opportunity to be part of his family, and then you can struggle along with the rest of us to help understand what living a holy life is, what being a chosen people is. But if you're a believer in Christ, we have to live immersed, filled with the fullness of God, if he is going to demonstrate the magnitude and the wisdom of God throughout the universe. Sometimes we have to stop worrying about my performance with my neighbor and get on God's program, that he is reaching people all over the world and he wants us to be involved in radiating the wisdom of the gospel in all of our brokenness. Father, we thank you that you are a God who created and brought all things into existence, and you're also the very same God who's redeeming a broken humanity back to himself. Father, I ask that you will teach us that we are broken individuals, that in our status on our own, we are ungodly, and we're sinners, and we're enemies of you, and we're completely powerless to fix that. And out of your great love, you took the initiative to reach down to us, and in spite of our rebellion and our stubbornness and our pride and our arrogance, you sacrificed your Son. And I pray that today would be a day that we would discover this sense of identity in Jesus changes everything for us, that we need to live with this intimate relationship with you and be so connected and immersed and filled with the fullness of your presence that you're the one that gets the glory. We're not here trying to impress anybody with what we can do. And maybe that's been our problem. We're trying to build our own kingdom. We're trying to impress people with what we can do rather than let the radiant majesty of Christ shine through broken vessels so that the power may be of you and not of us. We surrender again today. Bow before your throne of grace that you'd forgive us for our pride. Help us to embrace humility before you and learn to walk hand in hand and follow you. And for this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.